Bar. If you have your copies of God's Word, if you'll turn please to Acts, two places today. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. And then if you'll flip over a page or two to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and then we're going to skip down to about the middle of verse 40. I will fill you in on the story that we skipped there as we proceed this morning. But while you're turning, let me say we are drawing to the end of this series. As we thought about our country and prayed for our country's last 40 days and the various things that challenge us as believers, we will finish that up next week, and then the following week we will begin an exposition of the Gospel of Luke. So take note of that, if you will. First, from Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. When they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And then down in verse 40, "Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And our prayer today is that you would teach us from your word. Lord, help us to understand your word. May your spirit come and open our hearts, open our ears and our minds and our eyes, that we may see your truth, that we may see Jesus Christ and him exalted. And Lord, may we indeed this day hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I find the similarities between these texts that I've read you this morning and the state of our society quite striking. You may not see those at first, but I'm going to ask you to consider a few things, then perhaps you will see more clearly what I am referring to. I'm struck more and more day by day when I see in many of our public schools that many school systems make allowances for Muslim children to operate and violate the school's dress code. They are given special time during the school day to pray and to quote verses from the Quran. They're given special diets at certain times and allowed to recognize certain religious days and be exempted from school activities. On the other hand, Christian students are not allowed to read their Bible or pray. They are told incorrectly that they can't do those things in school. They're not given exemptions from dress codes. In fact, we read often of children sent home from school because they have T-shirts with Bible verses or scriptural admonitions on them. They're not given special diets for religious reasons. They are not exempted from school activities because of religious activities. It seems that Christians more and more are asked to accept. They're asked to oblige other religions and accept their beliefs, honor their observances, and yet at the same time, we can't say words like Christmas. Christmas and Easter have come under attack, and the passions that have been aroused and the discussions that have flown back and forth in some of these things, you're all familiar with that. But Christians are asked to not express themselves in the public square, and yet they're to accept the expression of every other kind of religion that is in the public square, and there's no apparent restrictions on many of those. I think this is the first similarity I would point out to you. Peter and John were not prohibited from practicing religion. What they were forbidden to do was speak or teach in the name of Jesus in the public square. They could go to the temple and observe all the Jewish ceremonies and religion that they pleased. The instructions of the court were don't speak, don't teach in the name of Jesus. For you filled Jerusalem with this teaching. You're trying to blame us for the death of this man, they said. So we see this first similarity that our society, our world, bows down to idolatry. They bow down to the gods of pluralism. They bow down to the god of tolerance. They bow down to the god of postmodernity. And they expect Christians to just go along with that. They expect us to fall in line, in lockstep with what they say. And as Christians, we need to be more like Peter and John. Judge for yourself whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. Now, as Christians, we have the same responsibility that Peter and John had. That is to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. But, when those who are in authority over us raise themselves up and challenge the authority of God, when they exalt their own sphere of influence, God-given authority that they have, but when they operate outside of that sphere of influence and begin to dictate and command that which is contrary to God's word, our responsibility is the same responsibility that all of God's people down through the ages have had, and that is to say no. We will not, we cannot, we must not do what you say because you have gone beyond the bounds of influence and authority that God has committed to you. And you are now commanding things that are contrary to what God has said. We have seen this down through history. We saw it in Daniel in our Old Testament reading today. The intent of King Darius, of the governors and satraps, those of his government officials who, by the way, had evil intentions toward Daniel, their desire was to make the state, make the king, the object of worship. In some ways, we are approaching that in our day. The state becomes the object of worship. The state dictates what people shall do and what they shall believe and how they shall act in the public square. That's what they tried to do to Daniel. I wonder, how would Christians react today faced with the lion's den? I think many would go, well, it's only 30 days. You know, it's not forever. It's just 30 days. Perhaps we'll just pray in private and you know, out of sight, out of mind. They'll never know. Daniel didn't have to go home and open up his windows for the whole world to see him praying and disobeying the king. I think many Christians, they would go, well, we'll just kind of keep it under wraps for 30 days. This will soon pass. But 30 days leads to 60 days. It leads to 6 years, to 10 years. It leads forever when the government begins to do things like this. Daniel said no. Daniel said no. I will pray to my God. And I'm not going to be secret and silent and quiet about it. What did it say? As was his custom, he continued to do what he had done before the law was put into place. So this is our example, if you will. We do not have to bow to the government. We do not have to bow to laws, even though they are rightfully over us by God's appointment, when their dictates run contrary to the word of God. It's time for us to be as Daniel, lion's den or no, to stand up and say, we will not do what you command. John Calvin probably had as high a regard for the magistrate as anyone. He continually emphasized a Christian's duty to be good citizens. But Calvin wrote, and by the way, he was using Daniel as his example, he said, if the magistrates command anything against God, let us not pay the least regard to it, nor be moved at all by the dignity which they possess as magistrates, a dignity to which no injury is done when it is subordinated to the truly supreme power of God. It does not infringe upon the dignity of the magistrate to say, you are outside of what God has ordained. We must obey God rather than men. We must reply as the apostles. Judge for yourself. Is it right for us to obey you rather than God? But you must be warned. The persecution increases. The court does not take lightly contempt. Peter and John were put in jail. They spent the night in jail. They were brought before the court the next morning. They were given strict instructions not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. So what happened? They left, and all the apostles joined in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. People were healed. People were being brought into the church. The young church was growing. And they were proclaiming throughout Jerusalem the name of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so they were arrested again. They were brought in, put in the jail overnight. Then they're brought before the Sanhedrin. That would be the Supreme Court in our country, the highest court in the land. They were brought before the court, and they're in contempt. They violated the orders of the court, which is exactly what the court said. Didn't we tell you, do not speak or teach in this name anymore. And what did they say? We cannot obey you. We must obey God. And by the way, this is the court that sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. They did not back up from the court's claim. You're trying to lay the blood of this man at our feet. You're the people that condemned him to death. You're the ones who said he is worthy of death. But God has raised him from the dead. He's been resurrected from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. He is the Savior of all who will repent and believe on him. How'd that go over with the court? Made them furious, the scripture says. They wanted to execute these men right there. And they would have, except for God's divine providence. Gamaliel was one of the leading rabbis, one of the top two teachers. He was the mentor of the Apostle Paul. Somehow I like to think that Paul was probably there. This is his mentor and teacher. Some have said Paul may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't know if that's true or not. They don't either. But here's his teacher. And he intercedes, and because of his words, they decide not to execute the apostles. They merely received a flogging, the Jewish 40 lashes minus one. Reason for that being that many people died under these beatings. But the Jewish law was if you gave the person less than 40 lashes and they died, there was no guilt attached to it. So they got the 39 lashes, just the flogging. And they went on their way rejoicing. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. For the name that is above all names. For the name of Jesus. They suffered this terrible beating. The church has to ask itself a question. What will we do? What will we do when the full judicial power of this government comes down upon the church and says, you cannot do this. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus in public. You can't give a gospel tract to someone. You can't go into a restaurant and start talking to a total stranger about Jesus. What's the church going to do? How's the church going to react? We should get prepared because those things are coming. You will get to answer that question if you live so long. The Supreme Court has already said that our children can't read or pray in school. The Supreme Court has already said that life created in the image of God is not sacred. They've already said that the familial relationships, the family relationships ordained by God are not absolute. If this continues, which it probably will, you'll get to answer some of these questions. How will you react? You know, Calvin said that the apostles went out and began to preach and teach with their stripes still fresh and oozing blood. Rejoicing, they went out and began to teach and preach. Calvin said, woe to our daintiness. He was talking about his time. Woe to Ardanius indeed. This is the man that the seminary graduates from Geneva who went into France as missionaries had a life expectancy of about 6 months. Woe to their daintiness, he said. What would he say about us? And speaking of daintiness, it's not flogging. It's not persecution that gets the church to be quiet today. It's public opinion. It's the threat of a lawsuit. It's not even a lawsuit. Sometimes it's just a letter, like the recent case in Texas, the cheerleaders at the middle school. On their own time, this is not a school-sponsored cheerleading. This is, you know, one of the groups like they have at the Park and Rec in various places, with their own time, their own money, their own paper. You know, they put these banners across the field, you know, slay the, you know, dragons, or, you know, kill the tigers and all that kind of stuff. You know, the team runs through and right before the game. They thought, well, it'd be good to have something positive. And they begin to put Bible verses on these. They're in Texas, in a town of like 2,000 people. They got a letter from the Freedom From Religion people up in Wisconsin. And the school superintendent and the lawyer for the school backed down and told the girls they couldn't do it. Well, fortunately, some Liberty Legal Foundation, others stood up for the girls, and now they have the right to do what they want with their own paper and their own paint on their own time in the public square. But that's what's coming. We often back down just because of a threat. I'm sure if there were floggings and lions' dens involved, that we would go silently without even a whimper. The church needs to ask itself, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond when they say, you can't say this, you can't do this, you can't take your Bible into a public place and read or share with someone else? It's coming. If things don't change, it's coming. So what will we do? Joel Beakey wrote, and he said, it is the exclusiveness of Christianity that is offensive to many who espouse the values of multiculturalism in a pluralistic society. Pluralism demands that we tolerate as equally valid, multiple, and even contradictory theological understandings and religious practices. And he goes on, he asked, he said, have Christians today capitulated so much to this kind of pluralism that we are unwilling to assert the exclusiveness of the claims of God as revealed in Jesus Christ? I think Christians, by and large, have capitulated to the world and to society. We've been taught that tolerance is what we need to exhibit. Tolerance of all kind of views. As Beakey said, even contradictory views we're supposed to accept. This is valid, and this is valid, even though they are in contradiction to one another. We're supposed to accept them all. Tolerance is the new buzzword, the new normal, the new criticism. But actually, tolerance, as defined by the dictionary, means being permissive, allowing other people of different faiths, nationalities, races, beliefs, to have their own beliefs. That's tolerance. Tolerance does not mean that you have to accept what someone else believes. But just to show you how these things have crept in, if you go in the dictionary down to about the third or fourth definition, it says that tolerance is a liberal, undiscerning or undogmatic viewpoint. You're just to accept whatever. It's no wonder with these kind of definitions and this kind of thrust by the society to thrust these ideas upon us that many Christians begin to accept what the world says is axiomatic, that it's, written in stone, more or less, that we have to do these things. The new pluralism that Beakey talked about, we could call it the new atheism. It's not so concerned about their own rights not to worship or believe in God. They can do what they please. But the new atheism, the new pluralism, is concerned with eradicating any reference, any symbol to Christianity, to Christ, from the public square. They have gone and tried to get veterans' cemeteries to take down crosses. They have tried to remove crosses that have been standing as veterans' memorials for years and years in this country. because that is, there's separation of church and state. They say we can't have these symbols of Christianity out there. We can have symbols of everything else. We can't have symbols of Christianity. This is where we're coming. This is the society that believes that, well, if you want to believe in God, that's your business. But you do it at home. Or you do it inside your church. Don't bring it out here onto Main Street. Don't bring it out here into the public arena. They believe that God doesn't have a place in this grand bureaucracy and capitalism and entertainment. God doesn't have anything to do with any of that. God doesn't have a place there. He may have a place somewhere, but he doesn't have a place here. They've tried to eliminate him. They've tried to eliminate him from the culture. But Christ confronts the culture. He always has. From the time of Daniel, he confronted the culture of the Medes and the Persians through his faithful servant, Daniel. Jesus Christ himself, while he's here on this earth, confronted the culture of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their false teachings. He confronted the culture of the Jews and the Sanhedrin through Peter and John and the other apostles. He confronted the culture of a monolithic church that was entangled with the monarchy through Luther and the other reformers. And he will confront the culture today through you if you are faithful to what God has called you to do. Christ confronts the culture. Christ comes into the culture. The culture that we have that is so full of glitz and glamour, that they do not seek grace. They don't ask for forgiveness. But Jesus Christ still comes into that world with the offer of grace, with the offer of forgiveness for all who believe. And that should not be silenced. That should not be quiet. Christ comes in there and Christ demands that the culture hear. And it is our job as the people of Christ, as the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, to make these demands clear. We should not back down. We will have the opportunity, I think, in our lifetime to see whether or not we will be true. We already live in a culture that prizes death. We live in a culture that resists absolute truth. We live in a culture that resists absolute moral values. We live in a culture that says that the demands of Christianity are narrow and bigoted and hateful and backward. And you, God's church, God's people, are the answer to that. What will you do? Will you back down? Will you be silent? We cannot just retreat into our stained glass fortress and hope they'll leave us alone, because they will invade our fortresses to destroy the truth. The world, the devil, the flesh cannot tolerate the truth. They will invade our fortresses to destroy the truth. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they routinely in the public schools indoctrinate your children and your grandchildren to embrace homosexuality? What are you going to do when they try to tell your pastor what he can say or not say from the pulpit? What are you going to do when they impose upon you the full weight of the judicial and legal system of this country? Those are questions you have to ask. You have to ask yourself. You're going to be like Daniel? You're going to be like John, Peter. If the full weight of this government and the legal system comes down on your head, are you going to go on your way rejoicing? Rejoicing that you were considered worthy of suffering for the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Let me tell you a little history. The persecution in Jerusalem increased. The same body, the same Supreme Court, executed Stephen not too many days after this. The young church was scattered. All the believers fled except the apostles. They came down on them hard. Death, persecution. The first persecution the church suffered was at the hands of the Jews, not the Romans. All this came down upon them. They rejected Christ. They rejected God. They said Christ has no place in the public square. And about 35 years later, Christ destroyed their public square, destroyed their city, destroyed their temple. They said Christ has no place in the public square, so Christ took away their public square. It's a lesson there for all who have ears to hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that you have instituted governments to rule over men, that you have put in place these things to help your people, to maintain order. But Lord, our duty as your people is to submit to those who are in authority over us, but not when their demands run contrary to your word. We must obey you rather than men. And Lord, that takes great courage, takes courage more than we have sometimes. And we are, as Calvin said, very dainty sometimes. We back down at the least hint of trouble. Lord, give us a holy boldness to go forth, to proclaim your word, to stand for your truth in a world that rejects truth. Lord, you have given us the revelation of yourself, the revelation of the gospel. Lord, for all men, for all who would hear and believe. And Lord, we have this great treasure, and it should not be hidden under a bushel. It should not be put into the dark and into the private recesses of our mind, but should be proclaimed from the rooftops. We should go and fill this city, fill this land with the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. For that is what you commanded us to do. And Lord, help us to be faithful to that. Lord, bless your word as it goes forth, and bless your people and strengthen us, Lord, that we might be found faithful in your service, that we might be good and faithful servants who are found faithful in doing that which their master called them to do. Lord, help us, we pray, by your great strength. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.